this. Jesus is on the throne. He has got control of this. He's not this is not out of control. But this is what happens when people lose sight of knowing. They lose contact. They don't know who Jesus is. They defy and redefine everything in life, and it falls apart. Unfortunately, there's a lot of collateral damage. A lot of other people have to put up with the frustration and the pain and the troubles that go with this. Biblical template for conversation. I'm going to use one verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Just look at it, what it tells us about our conversation. Now, I'm going to, I wanted to stop here and say this. I saw a little sermon illustration about a monk who went to this convent and then brought in, and he was told when he got there, they said, all right, this is the plan. You get to say, you're going to focus on God. You've got to meditate, focus on God. And the way we'll know you're doing it right is that you can only speak two words every year. So he goes his first year, and he gets to his review with the head person. And what were his two words? The first two words was food, terrible. He goes back and he stays true to his commitment and spends another year. And he gets there and he says, bed hard. He gets to the third year and is really struggling. He gets his two words and he says, I quit. And the head monk says to him this, your decisions don't surprise me. After all, you've done nothing but complain since you got here. Now, I say that from this context. Don't you know people like that, that, you know, not saying two words, but like every word that comes out of them seems to be negative? Can we all not identify somebody that that characterizes them? There are some times that I get phone calls and I look at the caller ID and I say, I don't have the energy for this. I don't have it because I know it's not going to be uplifting. It's going to be something isn't the way it ought to be from their perspective, by the way. Not necessary. But it's hard, okay? It is hard. But here's the other. How many of us can identify times when that's been us? Who has only negative words? The reality is, this is a battle every human plays. We get into different situations, and instead of being supportive. And I just want to have that as our context as we start to look at this passage. It is really easy to complain. It's really easy to point out things that should be different. I don't know why we didn't do that. I don't know why we didn't do more of this and less of that, and why we did it this way instead of that way. And man, that is so easy. And the what isn't recognized is that every human being is facing their own battles, and a lot of times when you dump on them that way, you become that one more rock on the backpack that is very crushing. And I will point out to you, I don't think very biblical. Have you ever known that person, ever been that person? Proverbs 10, verse 19, you'll have several verses. We'll come back to Ephesians chapter 5, but look at what it says there. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, I want to say that is a danger. When you just start talking, and Scripture is pointing out that that's a dangerous thing. You better be thinking when you're talking, and if you're just talking and just going off, it runs contrary to so many passages. The sin is right at the doorstep when that's going on. Have you ever noticed this to be true? That you talk too much, you get into trouble. Yeah, I do too. I had I had the privilege of getting an appointment with a man who was the director of the U.S. Mint. And I just wanted to share with him a concept that I thought might have some significant benefit to the government, to our country. Because if the way I calculated things, it would be billions and billions and mount up to trillions of dollars, and it wouldn't be impossible to do. It would be very easy to do, actually. Very hard to get it to the point where everybody would do it, but it would be reasonably easy to do it. But one of the hardest parts was I sat down with him. He flew in and gave me 2 hours. But for the first hour and 20 minutes or so, he had me talking all the time. He asked one question, they would be just brief questions, and then I'd have to explain. Brief question, and I'd have to explain. And I had gone over this passage beforehand, so not only was that going on, and I had no choice but to answer his questions, and they were very detailed questions. But I was sitting there saying, Lord, I don't want to be sitting here. I don't want to be talking all the time. But it was just the way it was. But there is such a danger. Such a danger on exaggerating or twisting or maligning or gossiping or... You understand what I'm saying? This is a real problem. I just want to point it out to all of us. This is our reminder in the middle of the week. Be careful in those situations where we're to speak a lot. Tonight, we're going to talk about ways to use our words and use them constructively. I'm ultimately going to give you three very simple reminders. I saw them in another man had brought a message on this, and I had written them down in my Bible, which I do. You should do that too. When you hear messages, especially messages that click with you, take notes. Because God uses that to take us along in our own journey and our own walk. Last week, I talked about listening in all caps. Remember that? And then speak in lowercase. Remember that discussion? And I will always remember chatting on that program, the computer program, and having the person on the other end of the chat line, which I don't like those. I don't know about you, but I would much rather talk to the person on the phone rather than to be typing messages back and forth. But there's value in it because you have to think and you have to wait until they respond. You don't overtalk anybody in the situation. But tonight, instead of talking about listen in all caps, I want to talk about the small, lowercase stuff now. What words are we to say? We need to think about it. We shouldn't be silent. It says speaking the truth in love, so that we are to be speaking and communicating. We're not to walk around and make no effort to communicate with one another. That's a bad situation, too. In homes where one of the parties chooses to do that, boy, that is a tough, tough way to live. Ephesians says, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but that what is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This no corrupt words. You know, that is a fascinating word in the Greek language. And it has to do, one of the applications would be like a rotten smell or a spoiling fish. It's used to describe a fish that is rotting away. You know, nothing's more disgusting than getting close to a body of water and having a bunch of dead fish laying on the shore and they're rotting out. And you just say, well, I don't know, I came here to have fun and this is disgusting. I want to run from the place, not to the place. So it is talked about that no stinking words, inappropriate words, proceed from their mouth. Now, how do we define what an inappropriate word is? Well, the passage shares quite a bit with that, but we need to avoid unwholesome words. Now, clearly, profanity falls in this category. Profanity, it's really sad that, again, in the culture in which we're living, it's not just our neighborhood any longer. It is our culture in which we live. So many people really, really struggle to have any type of a conversation without using profanity. It is just the way. It is just part of their what they've trained themselves. And I'm saying to us, let it not be us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 says, but shun profane and idle babbling. Ooh, that's it. Well, first this one, profane, means, again, this wicked type of talk, inappropriate talk for the situation. But the idle babbling plays to this other thought that was I brought out earlier. Be careful when you say too much, in particular when you're just hanging out and talking. Because where does that conversation go? Is it glorifying to God, or does it drift into talking about others? In most cases, it does. It drifts into talking negatively rather than positively about others. We need to build up others. That's a critical aspect. But what is good and for necessary edification? The word edification means build up. Now, what is fascinating to me, at least it was as I studied this thought over the last week, it was how often God is telling us to be using words to be a blessing to others, to be encouragement to others, even to those that have messed us around and done wrong. You want to just set them up against the wall and say, listen, you stand at attention and listen. And then we go about telling them what we think about what they've been doing. It's little or no value, and it probably is the opposite. It is based on what Scripture says, it can be extremely damaging. Damaging not only, this is what is really working on my heart, it's not only damaging to the relationship horizontally and to the individual that has to listen to it, it's damaging to the person who's doing it, because you're involved in sin, and so often it's the worst kind of sin. It's sin you don't even recognize you're sinning doing. You don't even see it. So it's not like you could instantaneously say, oh, Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't have done that, because we don't even think of those terms. And we think we even justify ourselves in saying they deserve that. Proverbs 12:18, in this idea of edification now, is there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Do you understand that this is a parallelism and it's a contrast? It is saying the one. So what is it saying? The one who speaks like piercing of a sword. It's not talking about this being in a positive context. The words of this individual are designed to cut and to hurt. Now, again, I'm challenging each one of us to think about it. Have you been doing that? It's easy. It is really easy, especially if you're getting hurt in a situation, taking advantage in a situation. But it says, no, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. It is not using to cut them down. It's using to build them up, to compliment them. We need to be agents of grace. What is the agent of grace? It means we are the ones that are God's messengers. We're His hands, His feet, and His voice to a great extent here on earth. Now, His Word is His number one voice. But we are His messenger. That's why He calls us a messenger. He sends us out as a messenger. He calls us an ambassador. And an ambassador is supposed to deliver the thoughts and truths of the one he's representing. And our God is a God of grace and truth, that we may impart grace. You see that concept? Grace to the hearers. We want to be a blessing to those we're speaking with. Isaiah. Now this is in Isaiah chapter 58 to the end. It's a transition in the book of Isaiah. And it now starts talking about the future. About the future kingdom and how God is going to bless His people. He had been pretty hard on them up to this point. But in 58:12, it says this, the latter part of the verse, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now, it's obviously looking forward to a future time, but it is the challenge that we are supposed to do. That's where He wants us to be headed. He wants us to be ones that come along and pick people up and encourage them and guide them and not rip them apart. And you know what is fascinating in all these verses? It never says, but if. If they've been mean to you, or if they've done something stupid to you, or they've abused you, it doesn't ever say that. Then you don't have to do this. It doesn't give us that out. That's not to be our measure. And we need to just really think about how often we communicate in negative tones. Some more than others, but I'll tell you what, it's a challenge. It's a challenge when things aren't going well to just jump on that bandwagon and talk about it in a negative context. The words you speak are to be spoken for our own benefit. Not to be spoken for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the other. And that's where the cutting words are. You understand the cutting words, they're said so that you feel like you got even. Like you extracted some blood for the pain that they caused you. No. We've been bought with a price. We have no right to approach life that way. And definitely have no right to approach another image bearer of God that way. Be concise. There are so many verses that talk about the danger of speaking too much. So we need to really think about what we're saying. I think of that meeting I went to. I'll tell you what, I spent a long time thinking about how I would explain what I wanted to explain to this man. But that's exactly what we ought to do. We ought to do that all the time. We ought to make sure our words communicate the truth that we're trying to communicate. Be concise. The more words you say, the more likely you are to get distracted into something that isn't quite right. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He who has knowledge spares his word." Some of these, Bruce, came from your study on Proverbs. I grabbed them from my notes on that. "And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." Boy, don't I want a calm spirit. Do you want a calm spirit? I want a calm spirit. Well, it's telling us here, this is part of the key. Just be wise. Spare your words. And just calm down. It's not us. It isn't our first and foremost responsibility to change other people. We are really to be focused on being conformed to the image of Christ and being His instrument in the process. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And when they prayed, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, I can use a grandchild illustration and say I have a couple that stand out a little more clearly than others. One, you brought it up, how David, our one grandson, he's really a sweet kid, so I don't get the wrong impression here. But one thing he is persistent. Okay, if he has a nice way of being persistent, so God bless him for that. But he will, when he gets an idea that that's kind of what he'd be thinking that we ought to be doing, it'll come up in the conversation 100 different ways. And you just want to, don't do that anymore. Can't handle it. Please don't bring it up. We've already said no, we're not going that direction. But here again, we can talk about young kids doing that. Got to be careful. We don't get repetitive. Just to think that we would get our way. This is in the context of prayer. And one of the things we have to be careful is have our prayers become repetitive, even in the way we address our God. That's an interesting question. You know, have we become so mechanical that we use the same phrase at the start of prayer every time we pray and we end every time? We've got to be a little careful because we start falling dangerously into this repetitive words, and it can lose meaning. It's not that the words would be bad, but the problem is if we do it too mechanical, we're not necessarily really thinking about the words we're saying. We're just reciting it. "Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and shut it when I've said enough." That's obviously from a sign in the kitchen. It's a good sign, though, isn't it? Psalms 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." That sounds pretty familiar, like that statement. "And keep watch over the door of my lips." That, by the way, is a good prayer to start the day with. Be gentle. Another sweet thought, by the way. It says in Titus, and it'll say many other places, but note this, "To speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Gentle. Even if you have to say no, you don't have to be ruthless about doing it. Galatians, what does it say? Especially when we're reaching out to someone who has been overtaken in a sin. What's the word? "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of" what? Gentleness. Now, that's the opposite of the drill sergeant correcting a person. You're to come alongside with some heart for the challenges they no doubt are facing. Philippians, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord at his hand." Now, having just rifled off four verses here, do you think it's important that we would be known as gentle people? It clearly is. But I'll tell you what, especially in our narcissistic culture, the land in which we have been raised in, that is not the direction we would go. We would much rather phrase our words so that they cut a little bit. You know, why didn't this happen? Instead of asking about, is there a reason why that didn't take place? Or can you help me? You know, there's gentler ways to say a lot of the corrective words that we use. And we ought to really be mindful of the importance of being gentle, I guess is my point. All of us will phrase it our own way. We have our own personalities. I'm not saying we would fake that, but we need to be really on guard and manage this area with interpersonal relationships. Ecclesiastes doesn't use the word gentle, but words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Again, quietly, gently. Is the thought. And, you know, I say that not in the context of, oh, this is a beautiful summer day. I'm so glad I have the day off, and I'm so glad that we were able to go here for a picnic. No, I'm not talking about that being the challenge. The challenge is we're about the routine, and we're rushed, and we have 100 more things to do than we're able to get done, and then we start interacting, and it's in that environment that the harshness has a tendency to surface. And be inclined. Okay, what I mean by that, well, you'll see in just a second. Inclined to engage is what I'm saying. This idea of hiding out by yourself. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and the word spoken in due season, how good it is. There is really a requirement for us to engage and to communicate and to help one another. And words are one of the most powerful ways we can do this. So as much as we have to be guarding that we don't use hurtful or inappropriate words, we need to be intentional. That might have been a better word for it, inclined. Intentional on using good words. It says, "But what is good for necessary edification?" It is contrasting this idea, "Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth," the negative stuff, "but..." In other words, contrast what is good for necessary edification, for building up. We ought to be looking at ways and communicating to this person so that when they leave, they'll be more likely to go the right direction. They'll be encouraged to go the right direction. And you get, I'll tell you what, I respond with a lot more energy when someone has been positive with me than negative with me. negative with me. I have to get away a little bit and kind of regroup and kind of charge the battery up. You ever had that experience? And we ought not to be doing that to one another. We should be gathering together to encourage. And be really mindful that you may not know the other person's heartbreak. But be assured, they're probably going through some pretty heartbreaking stuff. Almost everybody is. What does this person need to hear now so that they might experience God's grace? That's what we ought to be thinking. How can I be used as an agent of grace? Not, what do I need to get off my chest? This is my one chance. I'm going to tell them what I think of this plan. Not what you want to rant about. And not what you want to vent about. Our culture is really promoting a lie. In fact, that's my next lie. A lie of our day is this. Well, you got to get it off your chest, or it's going to eat you alive. You got to speak your piece. You got to tell them. Ever heard that? Ever heard that kind of a counsel? Even worse, have you ever practiced it? I have. And I'll tell you one thing, it never does. It never calms me. It only gets worse and worse because it's unbiblical. That's why it doesn't work. It's the reverse of what God is telling us to do. It is real easy to say, all right, listen, if they do that to me, I can box them in the corner and I'm gonna ask them the right questions until they say something stupid and then we're gonna go for it. Not a godly approach. Definitely a worldly approach. We are to be different. And one of the greatest things we can do is be an encourager. Be a cheerleader for one another. James, that's why it says to be this one. So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And I tie these two together very closely. Because when we start speaking, we often start to enrage in the midst of a problem. The words you speak aren't to be spoken for your own benefit. They're to be spoken so that they edify another. That's what the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 is talking about. We should be coming into a situation and asking ourselves, how can I be the instrument of grace, God's grace, in this person's life? And as we do this, it really is incredible. Whether they be little children, or they be seniors to us, or people that are our peers, we ought to say, how can I be used of God to be a blessing? Instead of always pointing out mistakes. Some people are really, really, really good at that. And it really, 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 really gets annoying to be around people like that. And we all know that because we all find ourselves on both ends of that situation. And we ought not to, as Christians, we ought to be minimizing and saying, listen, I've got to figure out a better way to more consistently reflect in the character and the obvious commands of the Lord in this area. Matthew chapter 12. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Ooh. That's interesting. You know, it said, but I say to you that every idle word a man may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. And then it talks about our words here. Now, you recognize as believers, we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not going to be, handled as sinners in that situation. Our sins have been covered, but we are going to suffer loss. That's what 2 Corinthians is teaching us, that there is a loss that is suffered for us responding inappropriately in situations time and time again, and they're going to be brought up. And I'm saying that, you know what, I want to have the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm sure you do too. We want to, finish the journey here doing right. And one of them, the real critical areas is what we say. I think last week I used the sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. will never hurt me or whatever. And I just remind us, we all know that that is so untrue again. The world has these lingo, these little cliches that they run with. That's not true, and you can hurt somebody very, very badly. As a matter of fact, some people can remember hurtful things that were said to them 20, 30 years ago, and they just remember it perfectly. What a sad testimony for the person that said those words. There could be no justification in God's eyes for doing that to another individual. The words you speak aren't to be spoken for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. That's the message of Ephesians 4, at least 29. At least that's one of the key items, is there to be good for the edification of another. Communicating godly truth that encourages them to be God's person. Biblical template. Be concise. And the only reason I say that is that there's so many verses in Scripture that talk about how we get into trouble when we talk too much. So it says to me, be careful about using too many words. That should be even used and when I think of my messages. Number two, be gentle. For me, that's the one that really stands out, by the way. Be gentle, make sure my words are edifying. And that's the other one. We need to be intentional, be inclined, communicating things that help a person instead of ignoring the person. See, I'm going to share with you just my own personality. I hope it doesn't reflect you. But as I started to say, all right, I'm not going to say hurtful words to that person, although I really feel like it. My next response to that is, all right, I'm not going to talk to them. I'm just not going to deal with it. But that is not what this verse is saying. This verse is not saying that we can do that and still be right before the Lord. We need to engage it with words of grace that are edifying and build up. So that the oneness, if we're believers, can be enhanced. Now that takes some discipline. There's no question about it. It takes a challenge to say, all right, I have to be circumspect. I have to be circumspect with my thoughts that form my words and the words that I say. We'll close in a word of prayer.